And I want you to consider a question as we get started. And that question is, well, why should you work? When I was much younger in my college days, I had a friend who had inherited a large sum of money before he was even 18. There was enough cash available that he could live comfortably off the interest of the money that it would generate for the rest of his life. Why should he work? Our government offers support, financial support for people. While the pay is low, there are people who feel that that's adequate. So why should they work? The idea of being able not to work is actually a strong motivator in the gambling industry. You know, the idea that, hey, for a small sum of money and no effort on your part, you can have a chance to win enough money to quit working. That's one of the ways they advertise it. Of course, they don't mention that you have about a 5 times greater chance of getting struck by lightning than winning the lotto, but people want to focus on the positive. At least there's a chance. And it becomes the focus of life. I want to get enough money accumulated so that I can retire and quit working. But you know, man has never been without work. As we mentioned this morning, you know, Adam was given the job to tend the garden in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And after the fall, man not only had work to do, but it also came with effort. Going back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. No, in the Israelites' laws, they had a day off, required by God, the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. But we got to remember, it was a day of rest after 6 days of work. In Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20 and starting at verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female servants or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Unlike our country, even the unfortunate under the law of Moses were expected to work. They were given food, but they had to work to gain it. They had to gather it. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I'm the Lord your God. Those items were there for people to collect, but they still had to collect them. They still had to work. And as we mentioned before, Christians are commanded to work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 11, it says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards the outsider and not be in any need. In fact, while we don't subsidize the lazy, we are also commanded to assist the needy. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. But again, the question is, well, why work? What is it that God wants accomplished other than our labor? Well, we are to work to provide for those who are our responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In fact, one of the points that was made is that so that we won't have any needs. Back in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12, so that we will not be in need ourselves. That's one of the reasons we are to work. In other words, when you get out on your own, if those who are young, it becomes your responsibility to support yourself. Take a look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. You have to support yourself, otherwise you go hungry. When you get married, then you've agreed to the obligation of supporting your spouse, your wife, especially if the husband is the main chief breadwinner. And when you have children, they also then become your responsibility. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 14, here is, for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but for you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Now, when your parents become old, they do then become your responsibility. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, this time verse 4. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regards to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So one of the reasons why we have to work is to provide. Provide for ourselves, provide for those we're responsible for. But God also wants us to work in order to stay out of sin. Going back to that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Notice, don't steal, rather work. It removes the temptation to steal. Why steal when you can just buy it? It also removes idle time. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, and looking at verse 11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. What happens when somebody doesn't have anything to do? They start getting involved in other people's affairs. They start getting to do things that they should not be doing simply because they're bored. God wants us to work so that we don't get bored and do things that are wrong. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and starting at verse 13, it says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle. They go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to following Satan. So in other words, the same, it's not just the men that God's talking to, it's women as well. Too much idle time leads to too much sin. And of course, we mentioned already in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, we've read that already a couple times, but we're to work so that we are able to help other people, so that we have some excess in which to help those who are less fortunate. God expects people to help one another. If we go back even to the old law in Isaiah 58, and in verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? This is what people are expected to do, to care for one another. And so, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there are some commands to those who are better off, those who are wealthy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 18, it says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. This is what God expects of us. And so if I must work, there are basically things that govern how I work. So there are things that God has instructed those who are employed. If at all possible, you know, we don't always have the choice. We don't have always the opportunity. But the best thing you can do is find a job that you love doing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it's verse 22. Ecclesiastes 2, starting at verse 22, it says, for what does a man get in all his labor, and in his striving in which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous, even at night his mind does not rest, this too is vanity. There is nothing better than for a man to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This I seen is from the hand of God. When we have a job that we really love and we really enjoy, that's a gift from God. Nothing's more miserable than being a slave to a job that you hate. Yet, I've seen people who have not worked for months because they're looking for the perfect job. And for some, I expect the perfect job is one that requires no effort, which is why they never can find it. But God's rule still applies. We are required to put work in. Again, it's 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If we don't work, we don't eat. So if you don't have a job, you take a job that pays. And in your spare time, look for something better. And if you have a poor job, well, keep working while you search for something better. You don't quit your job to start looking for a new job. I've seen too many people do that. And then things don't quite coordinate well. You recognize that, like I said, a good job is a gift from God to you. And again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is a gift from God. We are then also expected as employees to give respect to those who are employing us. They're the ones paying us. They deserve some respect. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting at verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. This is something that most of us have lost in this country. People look at their employers as just somebody who's trying to, basically, they're the opposition. They're somebody they fight against. Instead of being appreciative of the fact that you have a job and you're being paid for it. And that means also that when you are working for somebody, you don't argue with them. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. It's not respectful to argue with your boss every time he says something. Now, sometimes your boss is not right, and you can politely tell him that, hey, you need to reconsider, but you don't argue with him. And that applies even to the unreasonable bosses that all of us have had. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience, but when you do what is right and suffer for it, if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, we're not always going to be blessed with good bosses. But we need to do what's right. And we need to be respectful at all times. It also means, though, that we need to be honest in our dealings. Going back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. You might think you're not being paid enough. It doesn't give you the right to take what belongs to your employer. And when we obey our employers, we're to do it sincerely. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service, so as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So in other words, you don't just work hard when the boss is looking. It should be what you do, whether he's there or not. It has to come from the heart. It can't be just external. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, as we mentioned before, you work for Christ. And Christ sees your heart. Christ knows your thoughts. You can't hide things from him. Jesus is always watching, so work like you work for the Lord. And what we do and how we behave is then a reflection of the Lord to those around us. Sometimes we wonder, well, how am I going to teach, you know, how do I have time to teach the gospel and all that? Work. Work well. Let people know I'm a Christian. Be honest, because that's what a Christian is. Be dutiful. That's what a Christian is. Leave that impression. That says more than anything else to those around us. In Colossians 3, look at verse 23. Colossians 3, starting at verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than the man, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of inheritance, is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And we give full effort. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity, planning, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. And as we mentioned again in Proverbs 18 and in verse 9, he who is slack in his work is a brother to him who is a destroyer. When you don't give your full effort, you are destroying the business that you're working in, the one that's paying your salary. A lot of people don't realize that. You know, they say, oh, I'm going to fight for a better salary. We're going to go on strike. How's that help? Take away money from the employer and say, okay, that's the way I get more money. No, logically, it doesn't follow. But there are also responsibilities of the employer. Workers do have a right to be paid for their efforts. You know, back in the old law, in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, it says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. If somebody's giving effort, they have the right to be paid. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10 and in verse 10, he's talking about them, the disciples going on a journey. He says, or bag for your journey, or even two coats, or a sandal, or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In fact, there's a woe that's pronounced in Jeremiah 22 regarding people who try to use people's labors and then try to get away with not paying them. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 13, it says, woe to him who builds his house with unrighteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages. Just because you know somebody, your buddies with them, if they're doing service for you, they deserve to be paid. And workers have a right to a fair wage. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witnesses against sorcerers and against adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widows and the orphans and those who turn aside the alien who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Don't try to say, I'm going to get by with the very bare minimum of what I can pay somebody. That's not being fair. It's not being just. In fact, James pronounces a judgment against the rich who try to make their wealth based on the labors of others and not fairly paying them. In James chapter 5, verse 4, it says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting was reached to ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You don't short people their wages. You don't hold them back while you make interest on the money. Pay what you owe because someone has given you service. Because withholding wages is equivalent to robbing a person. In fact, the right to extends to the right to be paid in a timely manner. Take a look at Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, and in verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land or in your towns. You shall give him his wages on the day, on his day when before the sun sets. For he is poor and he sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and become sin in you. In those days, you paid on the day to which the labor was given. You paid in a timely manner. To withhold, as I've mentioned, to withhold wages is the same as then stealing from that person. In Leviticus 19 and in verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Just even keeping it until the next morning, you're robbing somebody of what's their due. Now, people need periods of rest. No, God rested after his labor. And he used that as a precedence for Israel's law to rest on the Sabbath day. And Jesus even recognized that there were times when people needed rest. In Mark chapter 6, Mark 6 and verse 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. That's important. People need time to recover. And we ought to recognize that. That while we work, it's not constant work. And those who are working ought to realize that they're working for their employees, in a sense. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 9. And masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that both your master, their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. You don't get people to work by threatening them. You're working for them. You're supplying their wages. You're benefiting them. And it should be the way to motivate people, not through threats. Treat them as you want to be treated. Just as God is impartial, the employer has to be impartial as well. So you treat your employees fair and justly. In Colossians chapter 2, or sorry, Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. I've mentioned many times that, you know, I just don't plan on retiring. You know, because I enjoy the work I do. And I can't see leaving as such a wonderful and needed occupation. I might be forced by health to slow down. I might be disabled and have to become innovative in how I continue to work. But I understand the importance of my work and the importance of working. So instead of looking forward to retirement, look forward to a time when instead of having to work, you can do the work that you like to do, even if the pay is lousy. That's one of the things that my friend in college, that's what he did. We were talking about. And I said, well, what do you like, really want to do? I enjoyed working in a library. Well, then become a librarian. And you don't have to worry about the pay. You already have the, he had the money. He didn't have to worry about the pay. He just picked something he liked to do. But at least there was something to do. And I think that's the way we should all approach life. Have things to do. There's times in your life when you have to work because you got to put food on the table. There's going to be times, hopefully, that we get to a point where that's not such a needy requirement, but I still plan to do things. Use your retirement years to get some fun out of your labors. And I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.